It's so good to see you all here this morning. I know there's only a few of us because of the weather, but you are the hardy ones, and I believe God has a blessing for us. And if you're watching online, bless you. And I know it is challenging road conditions out there. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that we can come to you and worship you and give you all the glory because you alone are worthy. And so, Lord, this morning as we look at your word, we pray that you would speak to us, that you would reveal truth to us. Lord, we want to hear from you this morning. Speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So for the next 2 weeks, this Sunday and next Sunday, I just want to focus, obviously, on Christmas. But I want to ask the question, what's the big deal about Christmas? Why is it such a big deal? And we, believers in Jesus Christ, obviously know why it's such a big deal. But billions and billions of dollars are spent, and depending on what part of the world you're in, it's euro or whatever, money is being exchanged at enormous rates at this time of the year. And people are celebrating. It's a season of giving. It's a season of receiving. And people take time off work. People look forward to this time. And I know it seems that every year Christmas starts earlier in the stores. And but you know, I was thinking about it this week, and I was wondering, if Christmas was not about giving and receiving gifts, and if it wasn't about buying gifts for each other, I wonder if we would even know about it in the stores. I wonder if any stores would put up Christmas decorations if it wasn't about selling. I wonder if we'd see any TV commercials about Christmas. I wonder if the world would make such a big deal about Christmas if it wasn't some commercial commercial idea behind it of making money. And it's so interesting to me that Christmas is something that's so special to us because our Lord and Savior came down and dwelt amongst men, born as a baby. And it's so special to us, but it's so interesting that many people that do not even proclaim the name of Jesus as Lord celebrate Christmas. They celebrate Christmas and they don't even know why. It's just a good holiday. But for the rest of the year, they do not even acknowledge Jesus Christ at all. Sadly, the modern-day Christian celebration is really a distraction from the big deal. It's a distraction from the really big deal that God took on flesh and dwelt amongst us. You know, there's a constant danger in our culture where people love things and use people. Whereas it should be, we should love people and use things. But Christmas has become so much about things. Of attaining things, wanting things, and the selfish greed and desire of people to either make money off of others or to get things for themselves. But it should be a season where we're trying to bless each other, a season where we're giving and honoring and blessing each other because of the gift that we've been given through Jesus Christ. And so for the next two Sundays, I want to look at the big deal of Christmas, why it's such a big deal, why it's so important to us. And I'm using a text that, for this morning, that you've probably never heard anyone reference at Christmas time. And it's Romans chapter 1, and we're going to look at the first six verses of Romans chapter 1. And you'll see later why it's really appropriate for Christmas. So Romans chapter 1, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles, starting at verse 1. Verse 1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son who was descended from David, according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Amen. This is Paul's letter to the church in Rome, which we're quite familiar with. And it's interesting, it was probably written around AD 57, and Paul was traveling probably on his third missionary journey, and he was writing a letter to a church that he hadn't founded. This wasn't a church that Paul had planted, but it was a church that he was familiar with, and he was writing a letter to encourage them, to give them some practical theology and some practical a doctrine that they could hold on to and follow. And so Paul begins this letter by stating his case of firstly who he is, and then why he is writing this letter, why he is an apostle. And he begins, obviously, to explain who and why he is writing this letter. In the first verse, he takes 10 words in the Greek to explain himself. Just 10 words. Now, in our English Bibles, depending on your translation, it's about 18 words. But in the original Greek, it's only 10 words. And he explains himself. He says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. And that's it. That's all he says about himself. One verse, 10 words in the Greek. And have you ever been to a life group, or new to a life group, or a party where people say, okay, you've got 1 minute to tell us about yourself? And, you know, you try to think, okay, what do I share? What is the important things that I want people to remember about me? And I've got 1 minute, and I'm going to share my life story with you. Those of you with YWAM may know David Hamilton. He's one of the leaders in Kona, and he has a 15-second bio that he shares. And he says, I'm going to take 15 seconds to tell you about myself. And he says, and he always says, you can start your watches, and he shares his life in 15 seconds. And it's a really, really good gift and skill to have. But what do you share? What are the most important things for you to share? Funny story, when Debbie and I did our discipleship training school in Kona, our school leaders, we had 26 students in the class, and our school leaders said, on the first night we got together, and they said, everybody is going to share their life story with us. Take as long as you like. Just share your story. And, you know, just unload whatever you need to and just tell us about yourself. And so after the first person took 30 minutes, I did the math quickly. And I said, I'm going to take the kids to bed. And I left Debbie very unhappily till the wee hours of the morning. I was like, that was ridiculous. I know you need to share each other's stories, but no one's paying attention after 6 hours, you know. So Paul takes one verse to tell us about himself. And he highlights four aspects of his life, four pieces of him that identifies himself. So he begins with Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. And the word is doulos in the Greek, which literally means a servant, a humble servant. He never exalted himself. He never lifted himself and say, you know, this is who I am. You can call me sir if you like. No, he says, I'm just a humble servant. I'm a nobody, but I'm called by Jesus Christ. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, Paul says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Paul knew who he was. He knew that he was a sinner saved by grace. He was nothing more. Now, Paul, obviously, as we know, is one of the greatest theologians and missionaries of all time. But he called himself a servant, a doulos. You know, we, as followers of Jesus Christ, are no better, no worse than each other. We are all sinners saved by grace. We're nothing. Remember, as we saw that in the book of Malachi, as we just finished a couple weeks ago, even though we're sinners saved by grace, who does God call us to be? He says, you're my treasured possession. You're my special jewel. That's how God views us. We should view ourselves as God's servants, to serve Him and to worship Him and to honor Him, saved by grace. And so Paul understands that. Called to be servants of the King of Kings. What greater calling could there be? And then the second thing he says, I'm called to be an apostle. And remember how Paul was called. He was Saul at the time, and he was on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians. He was known as one of the most aggressive pursuers of those who are following the way, Christians. And he murdered them. He persecuted them. He went out of his way to figure out ways that he could persecute Christians. And as he was coming near Damascus, he encountered Jesus. The bright light shone around, and Jesus said, Paul said, "Who are you, Lord?" Because he knew who he had encountered. And Jesus says, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." God called Paul to be an apostle. An apostle is an ambassador, a messenger, someone who is sent. So Paul was a sent one, an ambassador for Jesus Christ. And he knows that who he is. He's a messenger of the gospel to proclaim this good news to the world. Then Paul says, and thirdly, he says, I was set apart for the gospel. He was set apart. To be set apart is to be consecrated, to be set aside, consecrated, especially to be completely removed from the past way of life. Paul was literally on his way with one purpose and one mission. Jesus encountered him, and he began walking in the opposite way. He was completely consecrated towards Jesus Christ. He was set apart. When you become a follower of Jesus Christ, you no longer walk in the way that you used to. You're set apart. You're consecrated to Jesus Christ. If you don't know what it means to be set apart by Jesus Christ, you probably aren't saved. It's a complete transformation of your way of thinking, your worldview, as the Holy Spirit enters into you and you begin to live a different life, a new way of thinking, to be set apart. And Paul knew that. He was set apart for the gospel of God. And then fourthly, he says, he was set apart for this gospel, the gospel message, the good news of Jesus Christ. His purpose was to declare this good news. We sing in over Christmas through the Christmas carols, we sing about glad tidings. It's one of those phrases that we don't use in our modern English vernacular. But glad tidings is the gospel. It's the good news that Jesus, God's Son, took on flesh, was born of a virgin, lived amongst us, a perfect, sinless life, and then he suffered and died on a Roman cross. But the good news, it didn't end there. Jesus was raised back to life, and he walked around encountering people, as many as 500 on one occasion. And Jesus now ascended into heaven, is now at the right-hand side of our Heavenly Father, interceding for us. This is the good news, the gospel message that Paul was set apart to proclaim. There's joy, there's freedom. There's freedom from sin. There's peace with God that comes with this good news of the gospel. Isaiah 9 verse 2, again a scripture, reread it this time. Every year the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. That's the gospel message. So Paul just uses that first verse to introduce himself. And then he says, okay, let's take the spotlight off of me. And let's focus on the message. Let me focus on the real reason why I'm writing this letter. It's about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. There's an interesting literary feature that Paul uses. If you've studied the writings of Paul at all, he uses very long sentences. The first seven verses of Romans chapter 1 is one sentence. A lot of commas in there, but it's one long run-on sentence. And it's almost as if Paul is so excited about this message that he's proclaiming, he just cannot stop for even for a pause, you know, in a period and say, let's carry on. No, it just bubbles out of him. He is so passionate about this message that he cannot stop himself, even as he's writing it. So he introduces himself as the messenger, the apostle of the gospel. And then in verse 2, he says, this message which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Jesus coming into this world was not an afterthought by God. It's not God's plan B because, well, the law of Moses didn't work out and, you know, now we need another plan to try and fix the mess that's been created as a result of that. No. God planned for Jesus to come and suffer and die the way he did before the creation of the world. Just the same way God knew you'd be sitting here today hearing this message before the creation of the world. God knew it would snow today. God knew who would be here and who wouldn't be here before the creation of the world. There's no plan B. God knows everything. He knows the end from the beginning. And so God's plan was to send Jesus Christ, his son, to the earth to live a perfect, sinless life. The Old Testament has over 332 prophecies about Jesus. Most of them were fulfilled in the New Testament, in the gospel message, and many are still to be fulfilled when Jesus comes again. But verse 3 and 4 continue, concerning his son who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus came with a primary purpose. He came with one purpose, one primary mission, to live a perfect sinless life and then to offer that life up for the salvation of mankind. That was the purpose that Jesus came. The Creator God, remember Jesus himself spoke all of creation into existence. The Creator God stooped down, humbled himself, took on flesh, but he didn't just come and live like us. He was a nobody walking around the streets. Nobody recognized him. He was not someone people aspired to be like. He lowered himself, he humbled himself, and he took on the shame, the agony, the suffering of the cross before us. The Creator God stooped down and humbled himself for the sake of the creation. Donald Gray Barnhouse says, love that gives upward is worship. Love that goes outward is affection. Love that stoops is grace. Jesus displayed grace by stooping down. And this is overwhelming, though. If you really grasp what Jesus did by coming and taking on flesh, and he still was fully God and fully man at the same time, but he took on flesh and he stooped down. And if we struggle to understand it because we struggle with the concept of the holiness and the greatness of God. We really struggle to wrap our minds around how great is our God. You know, we sing that song all the time, how great is our God. But do we really know the answer to that question? How great is our God? There was a man in the Old Testament that had probably one of the best understandings of the greatness of God. It was Moses. Moses walked with God. We read when Moses went up Mount Horeb to get the law the second time, and he went up and he spent 40 days and 40 nights in the presence of God, not eating or drinking. God sustained him. And he spent time with God, and then he asks God in the midst of it. In Exodus 33, he says, I want to see your glory. And God says, well, in this dialogue with Moses, God said to him, you cannot see my glory, but my goodness I will show you. And then God said, but that's also too much for you. I want you to hide in this rock, in this cleft in a rock. And then I'll put my hand over you to protect you. And then I'll pass by, my goodness will pass you by, and I'll allow you to see me as I'm going away, the back of God. Because even the goodness, he says, no man can see the face of God and live. Moses had an inkling of the glory of God, the greatness of God. And when Moses came down off that mountain, remember the account, the people were terrified of him because his face was glowing. His face was glowing, it was radiating the presence of God. And as I was reading that even this week, I was reminded, it says that every time Moses saw the people, he had to put a veil around his face. So he may have glowed for days, maybe weeks, maybe a month, maybe more. The after effects of being in the presence of God continued on with Moses. He glowed, he radiated being in the presence of God. Now that's such a humbling thought. When you spend time with God, do you radiate the presence of God? What are the after effects of you spending time with God? In your devotional life, in your morning time with God, in your quiet times, do people notice the effects of you being in the presence of God? Or do you rush through your quiet time, you drink your coffee, you get out into the traffic, and you're grumpy with everybody on the road? You're not radiating the presence of God. We should be radiating the glory of God because, my friends, we have the Holy Spirit in us. We have the very presence of God in us. We come before God's Word. We allow Him to speak to us. We should never leave unchanged. We should be radiating. We should have a peace about us, a joy about us. You know what Jesus did on the cross for us? Because of Christmas and the cross and the empty tomb, we can come into the presence of God. We can come into the Holy of Holies and bring our petitions to Him, bring our requests, but we can worship Him. We can thank Him for all He has given to us and done for us. We have freedom of access into the presence of God. That's why prayer is such a big deal. Prayer is not something that we should take lightly. It's not just a shopping list before God. Jesus died on the cross so we could pray and have access into the Holy of Holies. And when we're there, dwelling in God's presence, we should encounter the glory of God. And then when we leave, we have that freedom, that peace, that joy that can overcome anything that's going on in our lives at the time. When we encounter God in prayer, Paul says, do you exude the aroma of Christ when he writes to the Corinthian church? The aroma of Christ. When you walk down the street, do people say, there's something about that person? They smell different. It's the aroma of Christ on them. This amazing, holy God, he stooped down. And it provided a way for us. He stooped down. He gave up his glory in heaven and provided a way for us. And then in verse 5, Paul continues, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. You know, we're not saved to sit back and enjoy our best life now. Sorry. We're not just saved to sit back and say, okay, I'm saved. God bless me and allow me to have all of the good things that you've promised. We're saved to be sent ones. We are saved to be those that proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our communities, in our cities, and around the world. We're saved to be the proclaimers, the sent ones of Jesus Christ. When you're saved, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're given gifts, and the purpose of those gifts is to further the proclamation of the gospel, to go out and to do what Jesus has called you to do and called all of us to do. You know, there's so much misunderstanding in our Christian walk, and often I get to share this with people. They say, well, what must I, the same thing that the rich young man said to Jesus, what must I do to be saved? And so people think, I've got to do as many things as I can, or as many things as possibly can, to make up for the bad things that I've done so that I will be saved. Such a great misunderstanding that's all around us in the world. We were just talking about it yesterday in our life group. Christianity is the only religion, if you call it that. It's the only way of salvation where we can do nothing to save ourselves. It's a saving salvation by grace and grace alone. And then out of that, we get to do things. We get to serve God because of what He has done for us. We cannot save ourselves. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are His workmanship." In other words, Jesus works in us, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This past week we had our missions committee meeting where we mapped out 2020. As best as we could, we kind of put the mission trips and the outreach events and the planned community events that we have the evangelism events that we have planned with other churches, and we put those on the calendar so we could kind of look at it over and make sure we didn't have anything that was clashing with each other. And the purpose of that, though, wasn't just to fill up the calendar and make everybody busy. You know, we actually went in the opposite direction. We said, let's be intentional about being strategic and making sure we're not doing what God has not called us to do. And we looked at the whole calendar. And the purpose of having these scheduled events is not just to be busy. It's so that everybody in our church, in our community, has something that they can say, I can be a part of that because of what Jesus has done in my life. I can be a part of that outreach. I want to go on that mission trip because of what Jesus has already done in my life. It's not just to create busyness, it's to create opportunities for ministry so people can be a part of what God is doing here in our community. And what a privilege to be able to do that. But continuing verse 5, Paul writes, "Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of His name among all the nations." That's the purpose of it all. It's for the sake of His name, for the glory of Jesus Christ in the nations, for the glory of God the Father in the nations. When Jesus was preparing to go to the cross, and in John 17 we read His, what we call the high priestly prayer, where Jesus prayed for Himself, then His disciples, and then for the greater church, including us. In verse 4 He says, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." Jesus came to glorify God, the Father. Jesus came with a purpose of giving glory to His Father. All of redemptive story, all of the Christmas story, this whole thing that we celebrate, the reason we come together every Sunday is for the glory of God, that His glory would be displayed. You know, when someone becomes a follower of Jesus, it's an amazing miracle. The greatest miracle. When someone is saved for eternity, that's the greatest miracle that we can encounter and experience. It's for the glory of God. It's for His glory and not for anything for us. We are saved by His grace for His glory. That's the greater news. You know, Christmas is a big deal. The big deal is not the celebration and the enormous amount of money that's given and spent in this time. The big deal is that God, the Creator God, came down and took on flesh so that we could be saved. Saved from what? Saved from an eternity separated from God in hell, which is a real place. But we get to be saved by the grace of God for the glory of God. Christmas is a big deal, and we're privileged to be able to share that big deal, the glory of God through the good news of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Oswald Chambers, in his Utmost for His Highest November 30th reading, just a section of it here, it'll be on the screens. And he writes, "There is only one relationship that matters, and that is your personal relationship to a personal Redeemer and Lord. Let everything else go, but maintain that at all costs, and God will fulfill His purpose through your life. One individual life may be of priceless value to God's purpose, and yours may be that life. There's only one thing that matters, and that's your relationship with Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And as we come to this Christmas time, as I began and said, you know, everybody is celebrating your Lord and Savior. They don't even know it sometimes. Most people don't know the Jesus behind Christmas. So we have such an amazing opportunity at this time of the year to point people to Jesus. There's opportunities all around us to point people to Jesus and say, do you know what you're celebrating? Let me tell you about my Savior, my Lord, Jesus Christ. Christmas is a big deal. Everybody's celebrating Jesus. But if you're here today and if you're watching on the video and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you're missing out on a celebration. You're missing out on an opportunity not just to be that proclaimer of the good news, but to experience that good news for yourself. I invite you today, don't leave this place. Don't leave this place without knowing that Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior, allowing Him to use your life for His glory. That's the good news about Christmas. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your amazing grace. The grace that caused you to stoop down and to give up your glory in heaven because of your great love for your creation. We thank you, Lord. Forgive us, Lord, for just missing the real reason of this season, for making light of the grandness of this season, Lord, because of what you have done for us. Forgive us, Lord, for getting so wrapped up in the busyness of this season that we forget the purpose that you came. We thank you, Lord, again for what you've done for us. Lord, we celebrate you, we worship you, and we commit our lives to again shining for you in our neighborhoods, in our homes, in our communities. Lord, we pray that you would use us, your church, for your glory, so that we could proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And in that precious name we pray. Amen.